This morning I want to talk about very simply the faith. The faith. Now the word faith, pistis in the Greek, is used in a couple of different ways in the gospel. It's used subjectively, that is to speak of a personal faith. The faith that I have in my heart. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And then it's used objectively. That is, it's used as an object. In this case, it's used synonymous with the gospel. Now, Romans 1:15, Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And yet in Galatians 1:23, Paul said that those at Jerusalem were hearing that he was preaching the faith. Well, which is it? Preach the gospel, preach the faith. It's the same thing. The faith there, in Galatians 1:23, is being used synonymously with the gospel. It's one of many passages that use it in such a way. But I want to point out that both of these ways it's used are inseparable. Objective faith, that is the faith, leads to subjective faith, that is my faith in my heart. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. And so when a person hears the faith, that can lead to his own personal faith. And it's used both ways in Scripture. By the way, the Bible mentions the fact that one must be obedient to the faith. It's not just something that you believe. You must obey the gospel. In Acts 6:7, the Bible speaks of many priests who were obedient to the faith. In Romans 1:5, Paul spoke of obedience to the faith. And matter of fact, in Romans 16:25-26, Paul says that the reason the gospel or the mystery was revealed and then preached to the whole world was to bring them to obedience to the faith. That's the purpose of preaching the gospel. To bring people, as Paul said, to obedience to the faith. Now this morning, very quickly, I want to write on our hearts three things, three words. Three words that we can think of when we think about this phrase in the Bible, the faith. Number one is the word contend. Contend. Now Jude tells us in Jude 3 that he was writing to those brethren, well, he was writing to them very diligently. He wanted to remind them that they needed to contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so we find that we must contend for the faith. You know, there are people down through the years, some brethren, they oppose religious debates. They say that's just not the spirit of Christ. Maybe they don't understand the spirit of Christ. You read Christ and what he did when he was on this earth. He was always debating those who were the Pharisees, those who were the scribes and the religious leaders of their day. He was always engaged, sometimes in heated debate with those people, rebuking them for their traditions of men that they taught as if they were from God themselves. There were some who said we should never argue about the gospel. That's just not the spirit of Christ, to argue about the gospel. Certainly it is. We need to argue about truths of the gospel. I'm not saying be mean-spirited, but I'm saying that we need to be spirited and we need to engage people and talk to them about our disagreements, because there are a lot of people out there who are in religious error and they need to be set straight. In Acts 13, in verse 8 in particular, now in the story we have Paul had come with his traveling companion to the island of Cyprus, and they had traveled all the way across that island to a city called Paphos. And there they found a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, also known a couple of verses later as Elymas. Verse 8 tells us that this Elymas sought to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now notice in verses 9 to 11 of Acts 13 how Paul contended with them, or contended with this man Bar-Jesus, or this man Elymas. And the result in verse 12 was that those in the proconsul believed the gospel. Why? Because Paul contended for the gospel. He contended for the faith against this man who was trying to cause people to reject it. And then, of course, over in Acts 15 and verse 1, we are told that there are some men who come up from Jerusalem to Antioch. Actually, they came down. We were speaking topically. But look what they were teaching. They were teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that's what they were teaching. That was religious error. That's not in the gospel. The gospel does not teach people that unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. It's just not so. And look at verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Now, Luke has a clever way of saying things. He said they had no small dispute. In other words, they had a big dispute. They had a big dissension with them because they were teaching religious error, and Paul and Barnabas thought it was right, and they were correct, to contend for the faith. Now, that word dissension there in the Greek means a standing, to take a stand, or controversy. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you ever take a stand on something, prepare yourself for controversy. Especially if you're going to stand upon the truths of the gospel. You're going to find controversy out in the world. With your partner that you work beside at work. With your next door neighbor. Sometimes with your own family members. They are going to believe and teach religious error. But you're going to want to contend for the faith. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul told those folks to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I love that. There we have the phrase, by the way, the faith of the gospel. And he tells them to be striving together. Now the Greek word means to wrestle in company with. So they're wrestling. They are together wrestling. They're wrestling against Satan. Anything that Satan throws at them. It may be persecution or it may be false doctrine. They are to wrestle together against that and to defeat that. Contending for the faith. It's interesting. He uses that and tells them to do that in the same breath as he said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And some people say, that's not conduct worthy of Christ to argue and dispute about religious things. Yes, it is. Paul just said so. To ignore error would be against the Spirit of Christ. To ignore error, just let it go unchecked, would be against the proper conduct of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, the first word I want us to think of when we talk about the faith, contend. Number two, second word, not only contend, but concord. Concord. Now, if you look up concord, it's not a word we use in our everyday language often. Sometimes we use words like concordance. But the word concord in the dictionary says this, unity, harmony. That's the two words that define concord in the dictionary I looked at, which, as you all know, was dictionary.com. Unity, harmony. Now, can you think of two better words to describe the way we ought to be as Christians? The way we ought to be as part of the faith. Now in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 13, Paul is talking about the leaders that Christ has set up in the church, the teachers, the elders, the evangelists, so forth. And then he says it's for the equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying that is the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of, watch it, the faith. See that? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. And so there's concord when it comes to the faith. We must be unified in the faith. The Greek word for unity in this verse means oneness. We all come to a oneness. A oneness in what? Of the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 13, he goes on to say, of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so our goal is to strive to be completely united in our beliefs and in our practices. Now, many years ago, back in really the late 1800s, several men got together, preachers for different denominations, and they all kind of got together and met one time and thought, you know what, we all have the same goal to go to heaven. We're just going about it in different ways. We have different beliefs. Why don't we just lay aside our doctrinal differences and then just hold hands and just get along? We'd bring more people to Christ. That was their reasoning. And so they put the doctrine of Christ on a back shelf. That wasn't really preeminent anymore. The most important thing is that we all believe Jesus to be the Son of God. That's really all that matters, right? And so they started this idea of ecumenism, which the word itself means universal. And so we have phrases like, well, one church is as good as another. What they mean by that is one denomination is as good as another. Or join the church of your choice. That is, join the denomination of your choice. Or this is one of my favorites. There's a little Jesus in all of them. I don't want one with just a little Jesus. I want one with all of Jesus. Christ wants the preeminence. He don't want to just be a part of your life. He wants to be preeminent in your life. And so this idea of ecumenism spread until today, while we have interdenominational pulpit swapping and so forth, all kinds of things going on. Can't we just all get along? Well, yeah, if you put doctrine aside. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible speaks of unity. But the Bible speaks of unity based upon a rule or a pattern. Again, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we read that a few moments ago, where he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel, but he tells them to stand fast in one spirit with one mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. If you read verse 10 going down through verse 17, you're going to find that those people in the church at Corinth were beginning to do exactly what those men I talked about got together and met and decided to do. They were beginning to break off. Paul said, I'm being told that some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. So you had this group of people within that church. They all kind of got together and said, we're Paulites. And this group over here said, well, we're Cephasites. And this other group said, well, we're Apollosites. And then this other group says, well, we're Baptists. And the other group says, well, we're Methodists. And the other group says, we're Lutheran. Sound familiar? They were trying to do the very same thing that people today are saying is perfectly okay and acceptable. But notice what Paul said to them. Well, for one thing, he said, is Christ divided? And so you know that rhetorical question, Paul is not condoning such activity. But in verse 10, Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Sound like ecumenism? Sound like, hey, let's just put our doctrinal differences aside and just all get along? Now, the Bible said that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the, there it is again, in the same mind and in the same judgment. Reminds me of what Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm reading from the New King James that says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, rule, that word rule in the Greek comes from the word Canaan. K-A-N-O-N. Sound familiar? Canaan. Canaan means standard, boundary, line. And so Paul says we all must walk by the same standard. Ecumenism says we can all walk together, each according to different standards. But the Bible says we must walk by the same standard. You know, that dashes one of the arguments they made about the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. Did you know that they argue that those are seven different denominations? With all having different beliefs and practices. Now, some of them had different beliefs and practices, but if you read them, you'll find that the Lord was condemning that, telling them they needed to repent. Now, those seven churches were seven churches of Christ who were to walk by the same standard, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to be divided, but to all speak the same thing. Consider their argument from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. You know what they argue there? Of course, we know the passage. The Lord says, I am the vine, and I am the true vine, and I am the vine, and you are the branches. Well, they say the branches there, each branch in Christ represents a different denomination. And so the Lord would be saying, I'm the vine, and then this denomination is one of the branches, and that denomination is another branch, and that denomination is another branch. I've heard preachers preach this. I tell you, when you read the passage, you run into some problems. For example, look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Watch it. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. We're talking about an individual here, not a denomination. He who? The branches are individuals. Jesus was talking to his disciples. Each disciple individually is a branch. I'm a branch. Ben's a branch. Ben's a branch. Kenny's a branch. Kenny's a branch. We're all different branches in Christ. Not talking about denominations at all. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. So the one, the individual, is the branch. And if he doesn't abide in Christ, he is cast out. We're not talking about denomination. It's interesting when you can't find passages that teach and condone the concept of denominationalism, how you'll go to passages like this and twist it and insert denominationalism there. How can you see denominationalism in that passage? You see how desperate they are to get it condoned by God when it isn't. It's actually condemned by God. How are we all unified? We're unified. God wants unity. He wants His people unified. But not in spite of the gospel. He wants us to be unified based upon the gospel. I always point out Ephesians chapter 4, the first few verses, when Paul gives the pattern for unity. And he says there in verse 3, Ephesians 4, 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the what? The Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. Now what did the Spirit do? God sent His Son, the Son died on the cross, the Spirit did what? He revealed the gospel to us. And so when we are unified upon the gospel and what it teaches, now we have unity of the Spirit, right? Because this is the product of the Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about here. Be unified based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants unity, but He wants unity based upon truth. Concord. Three words. In relation to the faith, number one, content. Number two, concord. Number three, third word, continue. Continue. Now we're familiar with Calvin's doctrine of the security of the believer, the perseverance of the saints. We call it once saved, always saved doctrine. The idea is that once a person becomes a child of God, he can never so sin as to lose that salvation. I don't care what he does, if he's saved, he's saved. And we're familiar with the standard arguments against it. Revelation 2:10, the Lord said, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you life." We often argue, why warn men against falling if it's impossible? And yet the Bible in 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, whoever thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Warns against falling. Why do that if it's impossible to fall? Why tell people what to do to keep from falling? Remember the Christian graces, as we call them? So 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 11, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so forth. And then Peter says, if these things are yours and abound, you'll never be barren nor unfruitful. That's verse 8. Now the barren and unfruitful are cast off and cut into the fire, Jesus said in John 15. And so Peter is telling us there what to do to keep from falling. Why? If it's impossible to fall. We're even told what to do when we do fall away. Remember Acts chapter 8? We're told that Philip was preaching there and Simon the sorcerer, as we often call him, he believed and was baptized, we're told. And then later he wanted to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the gift to be able to lay hands on people and to impart gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Peter rebuked him for that. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you. Now wait a minute, who's the you? That's Simon, who we were just told believed, he really believed, and was baptized. He was a real Christian. Because some of them say, well, if they ever fall away, they weren't really saved in the first place. Simon was really saved. And Peter said, your money, not my words, Peter's, your money perish with you. He was going to perish. That's right. And then remember Peter told him, repent. Verse 22, repent and pray to God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So we're told to repent and pray. Add 1 John 1:9 to that, and you can add confess to that. Why tell us what to do when we fall away if it's impossible to fall away? So we're familiar with those arguments. And there are also multiple passages that indicate the possibility of falling. Galatians 5:4, Paul says, those who want to revert back to the law of Moses, you have fallen from grace, right? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Why? Lest we drift away. So we can drift away. Hebrews 3 and verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We must hold it steadfast to the end. Remember verse 12 that was read for us a moment ago? Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Yes, it is possible to depart from the living God. Hebrews 6 verse 46 mentions that those folks who have fallen away, if they fall away, he says. James 5, 19 and 20 is very powerful. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, and so it is possible to what? Wander from the truth. So we know all that. But one thing that impressed me as I was putting this sermon together was how many verses there was that mentioned our phrase, the faith. And that was talking about this idea of continuing in it and being faithful. And you have the faith. Colossians 1:23. Paul's talking about verse 22, when the Lord will present us spotless and blameless on the last day. We'll go to heaven, is what he's talking about. And then verse 23, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith. See that? Continue in the faith. We must continue in the faith if we want to be presented holy and blameless on the last day. If we want to go to heaven, we must continue in the faith. Grounded and steadfast. And are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. In Acts 14, verse 22, the Bible talks about them strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to what? Continue in the faith. See that? Continue in the faith. And saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13, Paul writes those brethren and tells them to watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong, stand fast in it. Why? Because you might slip and fall. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, Paul said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. So there's the possibility that I may have slipped, drifted away, departed from God, that I'm no longer in the faith. How do I know? Examine myself. Compare my life constantly with the Word of God to see if I'm still in the faith. Paul says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And then he says, unless indeed you are disqualified. You mean it's possible to become disqualified as a Christian? Paul just said so. 1 Timothy 1:19, having faith and a good conscience with some, having rejected concerning the faith, there's the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Suffered shipwreck concerning the faith? They've rejected the faith after once having believed it? Yes. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from what? The faith. There's our phrase. The Spirit expressly says this, that some will depart from the faith. Men today expressly say it's impossible to do. But the Spirit expressly says that men will what? Depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, or especially those of his own household, has denied what? The faith. You can deny the faith. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from what? The faith. You can stray from the faith, can't you? You can stray from the gospel. You can stray from that system that has been put in place to save your soul. You can depart from the living God. You can turn your back on the Lord. You can lose your soul after having tasted the heavenly gift, after having become a child of God, after having become a Christian. And how can we not throw in 2 Peter 2:20-22? For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, that's the faith, than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. You can become a Christian and turn away from it. And that's even more horrible and more disgusting a thought than a dog returning to his own vomit. Peter says here in verse 22, or a sow after being washed returning to its wallowing in the mire. It's an ugly picture. when somebody leaves the Lord Jesus Christ. But it happens. So it happens, Mike. So what? Well, why am I telling you all this? To exhort you the way the Hebrew writer exhorted us. Let us give the more earnest heed to the things we have believed, lest we drift away. Let us exhort and encourage one another, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Why don't we pass out directories? Anybody ever wonder? Why don't we do all that? So we have something pretty? So the preacher can show he's actually trying to do something to earn his money? Why don't we do that? I tell you one of the big reasons for me, and you'll find it in the front of the directory in those scripture references given, so that we can exhort one another daily. You take a look at your new directories. You look at the faces and the names and the people that's in there. If you find somebody and there's some there that you haven't seen here in a while, call them up. Write them a letter. Maybe even pay them a visit. Try to encourage them to come back to services. To come back to being faithful to the Lord. That's one of the purposes of that. 1 Timothy 6:21. Paul said, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. You can stray concerning the faith. Let's not let that happen to one another. As Paul said in Philippians 1:27, striving together or wrestling in company with. We're wrestling in company with one another to defeat the devil and to go to heaven. If we want to go to heaven, we must keep the faith, right? Remember what Paul said at the close to the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have what? Kept the faith. There's our phrase. The faith. We must keep the faith. The faith! Interesting phrase. Occurs many times in the New Testament. Three important words associated with the faith. Contend. Contend for the faith. Concord. Let us be united in harmony and oneness based on the faith. And then continue. Let us remain faithful unto death. Let us encourage one another to continue in the faith so that we may finally have that home in heaven in eternity. Let's pray.